Well, as we continue in worship now, we're going to consider what you could call the second beginning of wisdom. Last week, we began to look at the book of Proverbs, and we saw that the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And so we talked about how if you want to have wisdom in your life, then you have to search for it, you have to desire it, and ultimately what that means is searching for and desiring Jesus Christ. Well, Proverbs tells us that there's something else that is also the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so Krista will come up for us and read a couple passages where the author of Proverbs, Solomon, indicates this, and then I will come and proclaim God's word for us.
Proverbs 1:1-7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing, and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Proverbs 2:1-5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Well, last week we talked about how wisdom means competence for daily life. It means competence not only for daily life, but it means competence even for grander scale things like running global companies or nations and governments. And it even means competence for every moment of every day when we are seeking to know the will of the Lord. Wisdom is what tells us what is the will of the Lord. In this way, we discovered that wisdom is not less than knowing right and wrong, good and evil. We do have to know the difference between doing right and doing wrong, but it is much more than simply knowing right and wrong. It is knowing how to weigh all the various factors of every decision, all the various elements that come after us day after day, where we have to make choice after choice to weave our way through our lives. And if we have wisdom, then we saw that we will flourish. We will come to know God himself, and we will honor him with our lives. On the other hand, if we don't have wisdom, if we don't know how to weigh the various factors in our decisions day to day, if we don't know how to discern good from evil, then we can expect to make shipwreck of our lives. And so in this way, wisdom is something that is required of every single human being. It's not just a Christian idea that we want to be wise and nobody else wants to be wise. Wisdom is given to all mankind. And yet we who are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, we should know wisdom far better than anyone else. And we should, as Proverbs said, search for it as for hidden treasure, as for gold and silver, because we see how valuable wisdom is. Again, not just for the tangible benefits that it provides, but because through living a life of wisdom, we can draw near to God. We can live in the will of God. We can know the pleasure of God on our lives. And so in this way, we all hunger and thirst after wisdom. Again, last week, we saw how the beginning of wisdom is just that very hunger and thirst, how the desire for wisdom is necessary if you are going to get any wisdom. Wisdom doesn't just fall out of the sky and land on you and you become a wise person. No, you have to search after it. You have to learn it. But there's something else that Proverbs tells us is the beginning of wisdom. We saw right there in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this is actually repeated twice in the book of Proverbs. We learn again in Proverbs 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord itself is not any minor topic in the book of Proverbs. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, happens 19 times in the book of Proverbs. And so what I want to do this morning is we look at the fear of the Lord and the fear of the Lord and how we can live in the fear of the Lord is I want to look at the book of Proverbs specifically and say, what does Proverbs teach us about the fear of the Lord? What is true fear of the Lord, and why is it called the beginning of wisdom? The beginning of wisdom. So just a little preview of where we're going to go. First, I want to argue that it's the beginning of wisdom because anybody who wants to know anything in life must begin with some kind of faith commitment. Whether that means that you're coming to the God of the Bible or whether you're serving something else, all of us, every human being, has some kind of faith commitment. So the fear of something is central to every quest for knowledge. That's why it's the beginning of wisdom. But then after we look at how it's the beginning of wisdom, I want us to see how the fear of the Lord does not merely mean being scared of the Lord or frightened of the Lord. We'll see some ways that maybe relating to the Lord does involve what we would traditionally think of as fear. But more than that, I want to argue that the true fear of the Lord is a holy awe and wonder at his love and his mercy. And that's what it truly means to fear the Lord, to be in awe and wonder at his love and his mercy. So that's where we're going this morning. So first of all, why does it say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Obviously, any non-Christian person that reads that verse would think that this is simply nonsense. They would say that you can have lots of wisdom without the fear of the Lord, without any kind of faith commitment, without any kind of confession about God. They would say that, after all, aren't some of the best scientists in the world? They're very wise people, you know, they're very knowledgeable, but they might even deny that a God exists. So how could this supposedly wise author of Proverbs say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Well, I would say to that person that they themselves are operating under a false concept of where true knowledge, where true wisdom comes from. You see, they might say that this excellent scientist has a lot of knowledge and wisdom and understanding with no type of faith commitment. They might say that this scientist is purely rational, that he's logically deduced all of his knowledge, and therefore there's no fear of the Lord involved in what he's come to know. But I would say that even for that scientist, there is enormous faith commitments involved in how he does science and how he has come to his own knowledge. I mean, just for starters, anyone that does science, anyone that professes atheism, is going to say that we live in a very orderly and structured universe. In fact, they would even say that our universe is so orderly and so structured that you can use mathematical formulas to describe exactly how creation works. And I would just ask that person, well, how do you know that these mathematical equations are going to work when you're looking at nature? How do you know that nature is ordered? How do you know it's not going to be different tomorrow or the next day and everything will be scrambled around and changed? Well, if I ask them that, you know what? There's no answer. There's no reason why they can say that the world is going to be the same tomorrow as it was yesterday, or that the world was always the same before, that math is always going to work. It is a faith commitment that they have. It's just a ground rock belief that they're not going to give up, that they can't prove, they can't argue that it's the case. They just have to accept that it's the case. And so, even for them, you could say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They have this supposed God, the supposed Lord, matter that they think has always existed, will always exist, will always be the same, and they just kind of take it on faith that this is the way things are, and this is the way things are going to be, and so they live their lives according to that wisdom. And obviously, because God did create the world to be a very orderly and structured place, you can live a pretty good life just according to that kind of wisdom, just looking at the world and how God made it, thinking that this is all there is. And yeah, you can get through life that way, but you're going to be foolish in all of the most important realities of the universe. You're going to be utterly foolish with regard to the God who made everything, the God who gives order to the world in the first place. If you do not know this God who made everything, who is the beginning and the end of all of existence, then how could you possibly say that you have come to real knowledge? All you've done is assumed the most obvious facts of the universe. And so if you want true wisdom, if you want wisdom that's not just kind of get you through your day to day, but wisdom that is going to make your whole life accord with all of reality, with all the greatest truth that has ever existed, then you must know the Lord Yahweh, the God of the Bible. He is the only source of ultimate wisdom. If you do not know him, you will choose some other kind of faith commitment that you're going to ground your life upon. But whatever that faith commitment is, it's going to be smaller than the God of the Bible. It's going to be weaker than the God of the Bible. It's going to be not as comprehensive as the God of the Bible. You're going to have huge black spots in your knowledge if you do not begin with the fear of the Lord. You could come to know a lot of things very well, but if you do not know the fear of the Lord, then you do not have the beginning of wisdom. You might have a lot of stuff in the middle, a lot of stuff toward the end, a lot of less important things, but you don't have the most fundamental, the most rock bottom necessary piece of knowledge if you are going to live life as a human being should. This is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, with that being said, what is this fear of the Lord that Proverbs talks about? I certainly understand how this phrase, the fear of the Lord, could be a stumbling block to us, right? Usually when we think of fear, we think of being scared of something or being afraid. And what do we usually do when we're afraid of something or scared of something? We run away, right? We get out of there. If I'm walking down a trail and I hear a rattlesnake rattle its tail, I get scared. And what do? I run the opposite way, right? That's what I do when I'm scared of something. And so naturally, this is very confusing when it comes to our relationship with God. It makes it sound like, oh, fear God? So you're telling me I'm supposed to, you know, run away from God? Like, is that what the Bible is telling me to do? Well, clearly, Scripture is not telling us to run away from God. In fact, I think understanding what's wrong with that way of thinking is what helps us to understand why the fear of the Lord is spoken of precisely as the fear of the Lord. I mean, let's say, just for argument's sake, that you were simply scared of God, that you were frightened of him. Well, if you were really scared of God, if you were really frightened of him, what would you do? Well, probably what you would do is you would try to relate to him exactly as he told you to relate to him, right? You would want to do exactly what he said because you were so scared of him. Now again, we who are under Christ are not supposed to live in this kind of mortal fear of punishment, right? That's being under the law. That's not being under grace. But nevertheless, even under this very kind of simple misunderstanding of the fear of the Lord, we should be able to see that even if you fear the Lord in this wrong-headed way, you're not going to run away from the Lord. You're going to listen to him. And you're going to say, Lord, I'm really scared of you, but you just tell me what to do and I'll do it because I don't want to be squashed like a bug, right? And so you'll relate to God in the way that God himself tells you. And so at a most basic level, you could just call that the fear of the Lord. You could call it relating to God in the way that God commands. Relating to God in the way that God commands. And so then the big question becomes, right? Well, how does God command that we relate to him? And this is where it's so critical, so important to realize that God does not command us to relate to him simply from being scared, being afraid of being squashed like a bug. Rather, God commands us to relate to him in light of his love and in light of his mercy. This is why I'm arguing that true fear of the Lord is a holy awe and wonder at his love and at his mercy, right? Not at his wrath and his judgment, but at his love and his mercy. Now, before I get to talking about the Lord's love and his mercy, I think it might be helpful to start with a few ways that maybe the fear of the Lord is akin to or something similar to what we already understand fear to be. Because there is something when we come before the God of the universe, there is something like trembling, right? There is something like not feeling like we're totally safe, and that is entirely healthy and right, as long as it doesn't devolve into this kind of mortal fear that God is going to crush you. So ways that the fear of the Lord are like real fear. Let me look at Proverbs 15:11 and 20 verse 27. This is the first reason, I think, why it's clear to understand that we should fear the Lord and why, indeed, every human being fears the Lord in some sense. Proverbs 15:11 says, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. So this is saying the very depths of the earth, places that humans can't even go, the Lord can see those places. How much more the hearts of the children of man. The Lord can see into the hearts of the children of man. There is nothing that you can feel in your soul, in your heart. There is nothing you can think in your mind that the Lord cannot see, that he is not fully aware of. Proverbs 20:27 teaches the same truth. It says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Searching all his innermost parts. Now, if you're anything like me, and I think everyone in this room is like me in this way to some degree, if you imagine God being able to search your innermost parts, your whole heart being open to the Lord, this is reason for fear, is it not? This is reason for trembling. Who among us, who in this room has a heart that is entirely clean, that is entirely pure before the Lord? Who among us would like to come into this room this morning and have every thought of our heart just projected up onto the screen so that everybody could see everything that I felt and everything that I thought this week? That is a terrifying thought, is it not? To think of everybody knowing me intimately in that way. But beloved, God knows every human being on earth in just that way, even more deeply than you know yourself. He can see what is in your heart. And therefore, we tremble before the Lord because we know that we can't hide anything from him. There's nothing that we can say to him. There's nothing we can confess to him that he doesn't already know. There's nothing that we can switch off quickly enough that he didn't pick up on, that he didn't catch. The Lord sees everything. And so in this way, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, there is a certain measure of trembling, of concern, that goes into that regard that we have for the Lord. A second reason why Proverbs gives us that we should fear the Lord, again, maybe in the way that we would normally think of as fear. Proverbs 17, verse 3. 17, verse 3. It says, the crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. That's a little frightening, isn't it? The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Now, I know that none of us in this room are metallurgists, right? Me, least of all, so I have very little familiarity with what a crucible or a furnace is for melting down metal. But one thing I do know about them, they are extremely hot. They burn stuff, all right? I've seen videos. It's not pretty. The crucible is for silver. The furnace is for gold. Now, what is the Lord like? The Lord tests hearts. This is how the Lord tests us. You see, the Lord does not treat human beings with kid gloves. He doesn't make our lives easy just because he's a really nice and friendly guy. No, the Lord wants to see what is in our hearts. More than that, he wants us to know what is in our hearts. And so if he is going to know what is in our hearts, if we ourselves are going to know what is in our hearts, what must happen? Trials, fire, heat. There must be difficulties that come into our lives because all of us can think we're pretty good people on a sunshiny day when everybody's being nice to us and everything's going well. But somebody crossed us the wrong way, something happened that we don't like, and that's when our true character is going to come out. And what that means is that it is the Lord's sovereign design that those kind of events happen in our lives, that difficulty happens in our lives. And it is not because he hates us. It is not his anger toward us or his wrath towards us. It is his kindness because he is testing us. He is showing us. He is revealing to us who we really are, what we really believe in. But it is scary. It is frightening to think that that is the God that I deal with, that I pray to, that he might send me through a furnace, that he might send me through a crucible just to test my heart, just to see what's inside of me. In our fleshliness, we like a comfortable life. We don't want to know what's really spiritually true. Just give me money and I'll be happy. That's what we think naturally. But it's better for us to know what we really believe, what's really in our hearts. And that's why the Lord tests us. The third and final way that I think Proverbs speaks of, that the fear of the Lord can be something like fear as we already understand it. Proverbs 21, verse 30. Proverbs 21, verse 30. It says, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord." No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Do you see how this also is a little terrifying? That nothing at all, at any time ever, can overcome the Lord. If the Lord has a plan for you, if the Lord has a plan for this world, for this nation, for the cosmos, there is no way out of it. There is no way that we can shift the hand of the Lord, that we can somehow turn his purposes, that we can somehow get out from underneath what he is accomplishing, what he is doing. Nothing can avail against the Lord. He is so absolutely powerful that he can overcome even the wisest, shrewdest plan that someone can come up with. There is no way to escape him. And so for this reason also, we stand in the fear of the Lord, recognizing that before him, we have no other options. Just like the disciples said to Jesus when he said, "Will you leave me also?" They said, "Where else will we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life." They realize that as much as it may be nice to go with an easier way of life, to somehow try to flee from the Lord, to get away from his hard purposes for their life, they recognize that actually there's nowhere else they could go because there is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel that can avail against the Lord. And so we are at his mercy completely. His plans alone will govern our lives. Will give us either flourishing or disaster, will give us joy or sadness. It is all at the Lord's hand. And so we must simply rest in his sovereign purposes. And so you could understand then, in one sense, how even just coming at our relationship with the Lord through the book of Proverbs, that there might be some measure of what we might call being scared or being fearful when it comes to the Lord. He is the one that searches our hearts. He is the one that puts us through trials of affliction. And he is the one whom no one can overcome. And yet, what is amazing, I think, in light of all of this, is how we nevertheless are not to relate to the Lord primarily on the basis of these fears, or on the basis of these threats, or just on the basis of his power and his majesty. No, we are primarily to relate to the Lord on the basis of his mercy and on the basis of his kindness. There are so many ways that the book of Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord in what is a very surprising way, I think. In a way that, again, we, if we were just to take that word fear and apply it to the Lord, we wouldn't think that these things are involved in the fear of the Lord. But Proverbs tells us that these things are indeed involved in the fear of the Lord. Let me just begin with Proverbs 3. This is Proverbs 3, verses 24 to 26. It says, "If you lie down," before this, the author is talking about if you get wisdom. He says, "If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes? For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Doesn't that sound a little confusing compared to what we would normally think of as the fear of the Lord? It actually says in 3:24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So we seem to have this ability to recline, to rest easy without any kind of terror or fear. And then in 3:26, as the author even goes on to say, for the Lord will be your confidence. Your confidence. Again, that seems opposite of thinking of normally what we would be afraid of, right? Again, if I'm walking down that trail and I hear that rattle from the rattlesnake, I am not like feeling confident about that rattlesnake, right? I'm not moving up to him and touching him in any way. I'm running away. But this actually says the opposite. The Lord will be your confidence. He will be the one that you can trust. He will be the one that you can rely on. He will be the one that you can look to. In fact, that you can look to him to such an extent you can sleep easy. You can sleep like a baby because he's taking care of you, because he's watching over you. You're not worried that your foot will be caught. You're not worried about the sudden terror that's coming upon everyone else because you're trusting in the Lord. I think this is such a good word for us, especially in these days of political turmoil when so many people are worried about what's happening to the government on the one side and other people are applauding what's happening about the government on the other side. The people on the one side can just get so elated and so high about how everything is going. The people on the other side can be so fearful and terrified about how things are going. But do you realize that whether you're elated or whether you're terrified, in neither case is the Lord really being your confidence and what makes you sleep easy? In either case, you seem to be looking to the political winds, either for I can sleep easy because of how the government is going, or I can't sleep easy because of how the government is going. No, we should be able to rest and lie down and not be afraid, not because our political party is in charge, but because the Lord is our confidence, and he will keep our foot from being caught. And so this is the first way that the fear of the Lord is unlike what we would normally think of as fear. Another way that the fear of the Lord is very different is a verse that we read just before the sermon, Proverbs 2, verse 5. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, in Hebrew poetry, the way it works is that the second line of a piece of poetry always recapitulates or restates the first line from a slightly different angle. That's a really great little exegetical tool whenever you're reading poetry and you want to know what the first line means, well, go to the second line. Or maybe you don't understand the second line. You want to know what the second line means, well, go to the first line. Right? Because they're both repeating the same idea. They're getting at the same thing. And so look at this Proverbs 2 verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Well, what does it mean that I will understand the fear of the Lord? Well, look at the second line. It says, and find the knowledge of God. And find the knowledge of God. Now, the knowledge that the author is talking about here is not just kind of some, you know, theoretical knowledge, like you know a lot of facts about God, you know all the right theology and all of that kind of thing. No, this is talking about knowing a personal being, knowing God, knowing him as a friend, knowing him as a sovereign Lord, as a king, knowing him as a savior and as a master. This is how we know the Lord. Yes, we should have our heads filled with truth about God, but not only should our heads be filled with truth about God, our hearts should also be filled with the reality of the God who lives and who loves us. We should come to know him, be in relationship with him. Well, normally if you're talking about a friend, you wouldn't say, I fear my friend, right? You would say, no, I know my friend. But when it comes to God, precisely because he is one of one, because there is no other being like him in all the cosmos, when we know him, when we come to the knowledge of God, we don't merely call it knowledge of God. We call it the fear of the Lord. And so what is the fear of the Lord? It is an intimate relationship with God. Understanding the fear of the Lord is finding the knowledge of God. When you are closest to God, when you know him most, is precisely when you fear him the most. Again, not fear in the sense of scared or terrified, but fear in the biblical sense of the word. The fear of the Lord is the knowledge of God. So this is a second way that the fear of the Lord is surprising to us. A third way that the fear of the Lord is surprising to us. Proverbs 19, verse 23. It says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Again, normally in our traditional concept of fear, we're thinking of scared, we're thinking of terror. That's not something that leads to life, is it? That's the worst feeling on earth, to feel like just the dread of something terrible going to happen, right? That's not life. And yet, in Proverbs 19:23, God's word tells us that the fear of the Lord leads to life, and that whoever has it rests satisfied. You see, it's for all of these reasons that I argue that the fear of the Lord is not simply terror at his majesty, at his glory, terror at his judgment or his wrath. No, it must be holy awe and wonder at his love and at his mercy. We will only ever truly come to fear the Lord when we understand how near he wants to be to us, when we understand how he wants to draw us close to him. Because it is only in proximity to God, it is only in nearness to God that we truly have the fear of the Lord. And so who is it who can actually teach us most fully the fear of the Lord? Who is it that can draw us past this curtain of terror, this curtain of being scared, and draw us into a place of intimacy with God that we're trembling at his mercy and at his love? Well, that person can only be our great Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ both affirms to us the righteousness of God. He affirms to us that God indeed searches our hearts and knows our innermost being. Because Jesus Christ came and he did not die for nothing. He came and he died. He suffered the wrath of God precisely because the wrath of God is what you and I deserved. He, above all people, had reason to fear the Lord in that sense of being scared, being frightened, because he knew what cup the Lord had poured for him. It was the cup of God's wrath that was poured out on him. But precisely because he drank that cup for us, precisely because he bore that wrath of God for us, that wrath of God owing to how God searches our hearts and knows our inner frame, precisely because Christ himself went through that crucible, went through that furnace for us, we, now trusting in him, can come to the other side of that wrath, can come to the other side of that crucible, and we can look to God with eyes that are full of faith in awe of his grace and his mercy towards us. And so when we look at the cross, what we learn above all is we learn the fear of the Lord, that the God who we had no ability to counter, no argument against, how this God would nevertheless, in his great love, send his son to die for us that we might have mercy for all of our sins. And when we realize what God did for us, we tremble and we declare that we would dare never leave him because of his enormous mercy. And so in that way, we enter into the fear of the Lord, the true fear of the Lord that Proverbs speaks of. The fear of the Lord that leads to life. The fear of the Lord that when we lie down, we can sleep easy. The fear of the Lord that leads us into true knowledge of God. Not just knowing about him, but knowing him as a friend, as a Savior, as a master and as a Lord. And so I exhort you all this morning, turn to Jesus Christ, see his death for you, and learn the fear of the Lord. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that even though you could have declared over us wrath and judgment, even though you could very rightly make us to live in fear and terror, that you nevertheless chose mercy and grace. Father, would you fill our hearts with awe and wonder at this grace that you poured out, this grace that leads to life. Would you help us, Lord, to not live a single day taking it for granted, but would your forgiveness, would your mercy train us in the fear of you in order that we may know you, in order that we may have life and every blessing that you long to give. We thank you, God, for your goodness, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.